I was preparing for this day. You know, usually we have smaller gatherings on public holidays because people usually go away. But I had such anticipation for, not for the long weekend, but for Easter this time. You know, usually this time of the year I have a desire for a long weekend. You have a desire for a break. But I had such a desire to celebrate Easter, to celebrate the Lord's death and his resurrection. It was rechtig my heart. It was something that I've really been praying for a while. And I want to talk to us about this text from Luke chapter 24. It's such a well-known text. And as I was saying over and over to my kids over the last 2 or 3 days, talking to them about this text, when you read this, please read it as a history, because Luke is quite serious when he says this is recorded history. This is a real account. And he goes through the detail of showing in the whole book, but especially in this text as well, that this is something which two people really experienced. And it's such a human experience. You know, how you know this is really biblical is because if you take the story from the text, probably you will miss something, but it doesn't touch the history of the Christian church or the history of Jesus. But this is added so that we can identify with the resurrected Lord. So I'm going to read this text to you, and I'm going to comment as I go through, and my English is going to help me today. That same resurrection day, the morning after Mary and the woman came running to the disciples. They were freaked out. 3 days earlier, their Lord, their Messiah, was crucified, and was such a shock and a horror to them, because these disciples have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've walked with him. There were others, but this Cleopas and his friend were one of those close disciples of Jesus, walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. They saw massive miracles. It was shortly after, which is a few weeks earlier, they went to Philippa Caesarea on the mountain, and they were ascending, and Jesus' conversations became more serious and serious and serious. It wasn't just light. He was having moments with his disciples more and more alone, drawing them away from the crowd. And this is one of those moments. He walked them to the mountain, to Philippa Caesarea, that pagan city which Philip, the son of Caesar, was actually on top of a mountain, and he dedicated this at a site where there was like lots of pagan worship, because a fountain broke from the rocks in the mountains and people came to worship the ancestors and the gods of creation, you know. Came to worship him there, and there was a massive statue of Pan, you know, that Roman god, and there was a massive statue of Caesar there. And walking in this pagan tourist town, Jesus asked his disciples, "So who do you say I am?" You know, I mean, yeah, we worship Pan, the Roman god. Yeah, we worship Caesar, who declares himself to be God. At that cave, see that temple? People are worshiping the elements of the earth, the spirits of the earth. So who do you say I am? And Peter's like, "I figured it out. You are the promised king of Israel, the son of the living God. You are the promised king of Israel, the son of the living God. We've been waiting for this Messiah forever. We've been waiting for this Messiah. Moses said Messiah would come. We've been waiting for the Messiah." And Jesus, like, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter. Something a little bit more, yeah. You're starting to receive my spirit. Walk up into the mountain that evening, just with 3 of his disciples, transfiguration, a moment where the disciples didn't know what to do with this event. Peter, like me, just started to build a tent and do something practical. You know, what do you do when God pitches? I don't know, you just do something. Can I build you a tent? Can we stay? I don't know what to do. Awesome moment, came down the mountain, another deliverance event there, massive, powerful deliverance event. They see the power of the Messiah over and over, and shortly after that, they came into Jerusalem, and the whole of the city, all the festive goers, all of the throng of the people of Israel started to make music and sing and throw palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna to the King of Israel. Save Lord." Hosanna means save Lord. The Lord is about to save Jerusalem. The Lord is about to save Israel. It's going to happen. They can see this is happening. This is great salvation. And Jesus is the Messiah. They see him, they hail him as the promised King of Israel, the one through whom, Hosanna, salvation will come to Israel. Amazing moment. palm branches, singing, dancing. And the disciples is like, you can't touch this, dude. You know, we're part of the Jesus movement. Jesus is going to save us now from the Romans. Jesus is going to save us. Walked in. Such a surprise. That evening, Jesus is arrested. That evening, Jesus is beaten. The disciples don't know what's happening because Jesus just turned weird on them. Like, all, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. And he dies. They've devoted their life for 3.5 years to walk with Jesus, slowly realizing that he is the promised king that would save Israel. He's God Almighty. They saw miracles. They saw all these miracles. They saw him still the storm. They saw him multiply the bread of a young boy to feed 5,000 men and their families. They saw him when a demon-possessed crazy man starts running on them at the tomb on the other side of the lake. They saw him calmly just say to the demons, Legion, calm down. What are you doing? Out into the pigs. 2,000 pigs running. It's like a crazy moment. And the man sitting there as calm as he can. And Jesus said, can we go back to the other side? Jairus' daughter was sick, dead, waiting on the other side. Jesus knew he had a meeting with her, resurrected the dead girl from life, saying quietly, Talita kumi, stand up, little girl. Let's stand up from the dead. It's like they could not believe the power. And now Jesus is dead. This is so unhelpful. This is so not what they were going for. They left everything for him. And now they are fugitives from the Romans. They're fugitives from the Sanhedrin. They're fugitives. They've left everything, all their businesses. They left it for 3.5 years. They started trekking with Jesus and started realizing that he is the promised king of Israel. They've never seen anyone teach like him. They've never seen anyone with compassion like him. They've never saw anyone interpret the scriptures when it comes to their neighbors, their countrymen, their oppressors. They've never felt such kindness and love, and now he's dead. Now, that same day, when the woman came and said, we saw the Lord, he is risen, and some of the disciples ran to the tomb. We don't know if these two guys joined them, Cleopas and his friend joined them. They ran to the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and they're like, this is it. I'm done. I've given my life to this. This is over. I'm done. This doesn't make sense anymore. This is. He's dead. It's over. It's gone. I thought we were going with Jesus somewhere. I banked all my life on that, and now it's over. So they just started to walk away from Jerusalem, just move away. Now, that same day, two men were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had occurred, everything. What had happened over the weekend, what had happened before that, the last 3.5 years of their life since Jesus appeared at John the Baptist's revival crusades at the Jordan River, and the Spirit of God descended on him, and they heard the Father saying, this is my beloved. From the last 3.5 years, they just discussed with one another what had happened. And as they talked and discussed with each other, Jesus himself came and he walked with them. Can you see which one is Jesus? I don't know why they couldn't see it. Anyway. But they were kept. He wore white and everything. But they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus himself came and walked with them. And he asked them, what are you discussing with each other as you walk along? And their faces was downcast. Cleophas was down. He's depressed. He's disillusioned. He's disappointed. He's just down. Face downcast. It's like a face of a man who knows that he lost everything and now nothing makes sense anymore. He had hoped something. Just a few days earlier, they were so hopeful and so expectant of everything that he would do. But now they're hopeless, downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you serious, man? Are you serious? Where were you? What were you? Were you sleeping the whole weekend? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Are you the only one? Because we had all of the military pitched over this weekend. All of the Sanhedrin pitched in Jerusalem with their cars and their blue lights. They rushed in. The tanks came in. Roman tanks came in. All the All the zealots came in because they expected there to be a big brawl in Jerusalem with all these festivities. Everyone came to Jerusalem with a feast. Something happened. They knew it. Are you the only stranger? Didn't you know what happened the last these days? What things? Jesus asked them. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Don't go too fast there. He was a what? This is one of the disciples of Jesus who were there when Peter said, you are the promised king of Israel. You're the Messiah. You were the promised king of Israel. They were there at the transfiguration. Not all of them were there. They heard it. They were there with all the miracles. They were there in the power. They were there at the palm branches. They were there when everyone realized that this really is the promised Messiah. But now the Messiah is dead, and their whole political career is over. So now the Messiah becomes just another prophet. He's just another prophet. It's amazing what hopelessness, disillusionment does to us. It forces us to get another story, to make sense of reality in another way. And these two disciples of Jesus, the reason why they walked away from Jerusalem, the woman said, Jesus is risen, he's coming. They go like, I can't take this anymore. I can't take wait another day, wait another 2 days. I can't take and wait I can't make sense of this anymore. The pain is too much, the disappointment is too much, I'm going to walk away. And what they were doing is they were reframing the accounts to try and make sense of everything. And for them at the moment, for Cleopas, it's like, he's just another prophet. He's just another prophet. Powerful in word and deed, indeed, but before God and all the people. And the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hope. Man, we had hope. We walked with him for a few years. We had hope that he was that one who was going to redeem Israel. We had such an expectation for him. We had such a desire. What he's going to do for us. What is he going to do for us? He's going to rid us of this Roman oppression. He's going to rid us of Herodias' perverse rulership of Israel. He's going to rid us of, man, of the Sanhedrin that is so corrupt, that Gupta regime that occupied the temple. We were just done with him. We were done with him. It's over. We were done with all of these. We hope that he's going to set us free. But we just hope that. And what is more, on the third day, this is the third day since all of this took place, and he said, and in addition, some of the women, they amazed us. I see some of you are also amazed at these women. They went to the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. They didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see Jesus. So we can't handle this anymore. They didn't see Jesus. He's dead. It's over. And he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer? You know, the gift of disillusionment, the gift of disappointment, the gift of hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. The gift of hope that has fallen away is the gift to make sense again of everything that you've believed. Because you were expecting something massive. You were expecting something huge. You were expecting this thing from God. You were banking your life on this thing with Jesus. And now it didn't happen. So you want to throw away everything that you believed. And Jesus saying, just before you throw everything away, it's good. Why don't we take a fresh look at everything that you've believed up until now? And starting, and didn't you know that the Messiah had to suffer and all these things enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He slowly just re-looked. Because the issue with these two disciples, as with the other disciples and so many people in Jerusalem, is they had their desire of the Messiah, their personal ambition. They walked with him, they believed him, they trusted him, but they had something that they wanted out of this. They believed that he was the key to them being set free from Roman oppression, a corrupt governance of the local government of the Hebrews, of Herod, and being set free of this corrupt, oppressive temple regime of the high priest at that time. They wanted that. They wanted Jesus to set them free from all these things which made their life miserable, really miserable. They wanted to be set free of all these things. But beginning at all the prophets, the Lord just said, so things didn't turn out the way you hoped. You banked your life on. I didn't do for you what you expected. Let's go back to the text and see what I had promised all this time. And slowly they went through the scriptures. Jesus, 6 to 8 hours walk, long sermon series. Jesus preached to them, long sermon series. I was going to start with Moses now. And they approached the village to which they were going. As they approached it, Jesus continued on as if he was going to go further. But their hospitality, their Jewish hospitality, just couldn't allow that. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. It's really dangerous to travel at night in this area. So he went in with them and he stayed with them. So he was at the table with them and he took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And then he began to give it to one another. And all of a sudden something happened. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized Jesus with them. In the simplicity of a meal of table fellowship, they recognized him. He's like, we did this 3 days ago. In the evening of your arrest, we did this. You did this for us. You did this at the beach. You did this when the crowds were there, the 5,000 crowds. We saw you do this. And they asked one another, and then Jesus disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? Didn't our hearts burn inside of us? Didn't we come alive again on the inside? Weren't our hope kindled again? And then immediately they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They said to Jesus, it's very dangerous to travel at night. And then they go like, they turned around and they took that 6-hour trip back to Jerusalem in the dark of night. Without any roads, without any lights, without any cars, they walked there. And they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying to them, it's true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. Don't miss too quickly what happened here. They ran back to tell the disciples, Jesus appeared to us in Emmaus. It's amazing. And as they came in, the woman and the people said to him, it's true, these women weren't crazy. Jesus appeared for us because Simon and his friends were as disillusioned. And we know the history. What happened? They decided, stuff this. We can't deal with this anymore. Let's go to the beach to catch some fish. And as they were catching fish again, and again failing to catch fish as every other time in the history, when Peter's fishing expedition, it's like he's the worst fisherman ever. It's like, but Jesus pitched every time. And he's fishing. So 170, Jesus said to him, you caught nothing, throw it on the other side, subtly saying, can you look at this from the other side? And he threw it in, and 172 massive fish nearly sank their boat. And Peter, in his dramatic way, as always, he must have had red hair and a red beard. He pulled out his cloak, and he jumped, and he swam to Jesus on the beach, and he said, it's you, Lord, it's you. And the Lord had a braai with them. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, Jesus said, come, let's have breakfast. And they had breakfast together on the beach. They ate the brighter fish. And they were assembled here again when these men came to them. And men said to him, but Jesus appeared to us as well. And he broke open the scriptures to us as well. And he told them what had happened and the way and how Jesus recognized them by the way in which he broke the text. There are four movements in this text. And I think it's easy for us to recognize these four movements in the text. The first one is these two disciples, absolutely disillusioned. Their master, their rabbi, whom they came to believe was the Messiah, their king, was dead, was crucified. Everything that they've banked their life, everything, if you want to know what hope is, it's that thing with which you organize your life. That organizing principle you're planning, that thing for which you plan your life. It's not a fuzzy concept. They organized their life because they were expecting that Jesus is going to rule. And now Jesus is dead, and everything is lost. And they're the bad guys. They were the good guys. A few days earlier, they were the famous people, but now they're the bad guys. And they decided they can't take this anymore. They walked away. Absolute disillusionment. Next movement is these two men not looking for Jesus, but Jesus finding them on the way. Jesus joining them on their journey. Jesus walking with them away from Jerusalem. Away from Jerusalem here means away from everything that they had believed and banked around. Walking away with them and slowly, slowly unpacking the scriptures for them, helping them make sense of who he was and what his messiahship was all about. Because they thought political regime, and they go like, way bigger. Yes, it will have political implications, but way bigger. And their familiar presence. The moment when they were sitting to have a simple peasant meal, it's what they could afford. It's like pap and sauce. Simple peasant meal. It's like bread and wine. This is what we have. And Jesus, as always, just broke the bread, enjoying their fellowship, being with them, eating with them. And the next movement is them returning to encourage their brothers, realizing, I didn't need to do that really. Jesus appeared to my brothers as well. These four movements. I want us to, as always, just look in this text and as a mirror. Mackie, thanks for helping us. In this mirror, seeing Cleophas' face there. And I think all of us, at some point in our lives, more frequently than we'd like to, look in the mirror in this text, and we can see, we can understand, we can relate to these disciples who had banked everything in their life, to the fact that Jesus is their political hero. Jesus is going to rescue me from this oppression. Jesus is going to save me from this political regime. Jesus is going to save me from this corrupt religious oppression. Jesus is going to save me from this. Jesus is going to do this for me because this is what Jesus does. And looking at that text and realizing, looking into the mirror, and the guys go like, but he did not. And it's not a small thing. It's not a small disappointment. This is a major disillusionment. I'm 40 years old. And I was waiting to be married. And I'm wondering whether I'm ever going to have children. This is, I've been trusting for Jesus for this career. And I've been working, I've been trusting and praying. I've been serving in church. I've been following him. I'm faithful to him for so long. But it never came through. It never came through. It's a simple request. This is, Jesus, we really want to have kids. We're really trusting you to have kids. This is, Jesus, we're praying. Isn't this something that you can do? I have so many people that I've prayed for and they have received this gift, but we don't get it. And now you're wondering whether Jesus is a Messiah, whether he should be so literal in your faith. You've seen him open the eyes of a blind, but now you're wondering, is he maybe just another prophet of God? Maybe he's just another, you know. How do I relate to him? Can I really expect this from this God? Is he really king over everything? Praying to God for this nation, praying to God for something, and it really just doesn't happen. Major disappointment, major disillusionment. And I think we can see ourselves in there, and we can see our country in there, we can see the world in there, we can look at the nations at the moment, what's happening in Shanghai, what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in Uganda Central. You can look and see, it's like, this is not small things. This is major things. God, why? If you are good and if you are almighty, why not this small realistic thing for me? Why not this small realistic thing for this nation? If you are almighty and if you are good and if you love me and if you do hear prayers, why does this happen? And we can see ourselves in this disillusionment, this loss, major loss. This text is clearly a window, a massive window about Jesus and hope. Jesus and real disappointed people. This is not the only text in the Bible that speaks about Jesus and disappointment. This is one of the most frequent themes in the Bible, is a loss of expectation. And we can see in this text, where do we find Jesus in this text? Where does he pitch? And he pitches slowly walking with the disciples, the resurrected Lord, slowly, patiently, gently walking with them, not abruptly appearing and saying, "Ooh, ta-da, here I am," but slowly listening with them, patiently walking with his friends, patiently walking with these disciples, slowly listening, asking them, "How do you make sense of what happened here? What do you understand here? So what were you hoping for? What was your expectation?" Gently, gently, and then slowly going, "Can I share my perspective with you? This is who I am. This is my mission. And this is how you fit in my mission. And I'm going to gently just show you who I am. I'm going to invite you into my kingship. Because truly, I am the resurrected Lord. And I am God over all things. And I am Almighty. You were not wrong in your assumptions. But this is who I am. And this is what I'm doing." Slowly, patiently, walking with them. But Jesus walking with them. And then joining them at the table fellowship in the everyday of life. Patiently, never leaving them. Although they were walking away from everything they had believed, disillusioned, Jesus wasn't walking away from them. Jesus was walking with them, patiently, very patiently. And then the last one, the invitation. And this is the invitation for us, and this is the invitation for me and you today, is the door. And that's why we're sitting at this table. Their eyes opened when they saw the Lord's death and his suffering in the light of their expectations. The reality. His devotion, his love, his selflessness, his compassion, not just for them to save them, but for the Roman oppressors, for the violence in this world, for the corruption in this world, his table offering to peace offering to whosoever want to. Can come and make peace with this resurrected Lord through his suffering, can have access to God and his kingdom, which is bigger than a temporary political regime. You know, the disciples just wanted to be the boss. They wanted to sit left and right from Jesus and when he's a king on earth to get back at those Romans, to get back at those corrupt rulers in the Sanhedrin. But Jesus' peace offering and his simplicity of fellowship, of walking with them, of a kingdom which is not just outside, but a kingdom that starts on the inside. His simple invitation to peace with them is what really broke them, is really what turned them around, saying that Jesus is really here in the everyday of life, in the simplicity of fellowship. And I think this is our invitation today. And I want to extend the invitation on this resurrection day. And this account, the event that took place both for Simon Peter and for Cleopas and his friend on that day, is they had to make sense of God's kingdom, of Jesus' mission on earth in the light of their very real suffering, their very real oppression, their very real needs, their very, very realistic desires from him. Very simple desires from him, very everyday desires that they desired from the Lord. And they've seen his miracles and they've seen his power and they've seen everything. And they had to make sense of Jesus in the light of all this. And what turned around for them was a simple table fellowship with the Lord who is Lord over all things, gentle with them and patient, and his invitation to walk with them and trust him that he will turn all things around, that he will make all things new. His commitment not just to overthrow the others, but to rebirth a kingdom inside of all this chaos. That Jesus is not their personal Lord and their personal Savior to solve all their, make all their problems go away, but he's in a mission to make all things new, to restore shalom in all the earth, and his invitation to walk with them. I want to invite people here today, especially if you are in a moment in your life and you're disillusioned, and I'm going to be honest, if you're disappointed and angry at God, if you're disappointed and angry at the loss, if you disappointed that you really expected Jesus. You've been following him faithfully all your life, and you really expected him to do this thing for you. And he did not do what you desired yet. And the invitation today is to find him breaking his body and shedding his blood for you, to find him table fellowship with you today, and to walk it out until he reveals himself to you, until he helps you make sense of his kingdom and of his mission on earth. It's an invitation to walk with him. It's an invitation. I love this story. Cleopas was not alone. God was good to him. He had a friend that he walked with, and Jesus met them as they were conversing with one another. Jesus met them and broke the bread as they were eating together. As we're sitting here today, I want to invite you to bring your disappointment, to bring your disillusionment to Jesus, to really bring it to him, so that he might show you that he is the resurrected Lord in this and over this. He started a revolution to make all things new. His resurrection is that, and he will complete that which he started. That's the simple invitation today. That's the simple invitation to you. Some of you today are really not disappointed. You are actually amazed at what the Lord has been doing in your life for so long. And for you, the invitation is to celebrate and to find someone to say, as the next slide says, yes, the Lord has appeared to me as well. He is risen. He has appeared to me. I think something that you hear of me a lot in church, and some of you are visiting, something that you hear of me a lot is the reality that we're meeting with Jesus, the resurrected Lord. That Jesus is not a philosophy. He didn't leave us a philosophy. He didn't leave us truths. He didn't leave us with the rule of life. He didn't leave us with those abstract things. But the reality of Cleopas and his friend, and the reality of Mackie, you can, that's my notes, my sermon notes. You don't have to give it to them. Those are things which will stay revealed. Well, and distract you. That Jesus is a real person who really wants to meet with you. I had a conversation with a family member recently, and I could see as I was telling him things that he really doesn't get what I'm saying. Because Jesus is someone you pray to and someone far, far away, and someone who is close but don't expect to see him. My invitation to you today is, as we eat with the Lord, to trust that he reveals himself to you in the simplicity of an everyday meal, in simplicity of a table fellowship, to experience his presence and his peace here, and to bring all your frustrations, all your loss, all your hope deferred, to bring it to him, and to trust to meet with the living Lord, so that in the presence of the living Lord, your crisis can make sense. There's a way for you out. He will walk back with you to Jerusalem. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not an abstract truth. He's a present Savior. He's a present Messiah who is here. And as we're eating this, he said, I'll be with you always. I'll be with you as often as you eat and drink. So Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you truly are here with us. God, you're not far, far away. And Lord, my heart is for people that feel disillusioned, those at home and those present in the house today. God, for those who feel that there's a loss, a great sense of loss around them. God, a great sense that it didn't work out as they trusted or planned. And Lord, my prayer is for these people, God, that they will see you walking with them, see you present with them, and that they will experience your presence in the breaking of the bread today. And as we eat together, as we celebrate your death and your resurrection, Lord, that your presence will comfort them, that the Lord is your presence and you will lead us to this table that you've prepared for us. I pray for your peace. I pray for your presence to be known. And Lord, we're praying that even as we listen to your text today, that our hearts would burn inside of us, that hope will be lit up again, that we can expect, God, the good things that you've prepared for us as you are making all things new in us and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen.